We want you to know that you are not here by accident. You are not here by accident this morning because we truly believe God has brought you here. And he wants to speak to you here. Through his word, through his people, through the songs that we sing, and through the Holy Spirit. So no matter who you are, it matters that you're here today. It truly matters that you're here today. Last week, John Shaw kicked off our sermon series called Living Water. And the basis of our series is this. The Lord is the only one who satisfies our deepest needs. And our hope over the next 4 weeks is that we'd see a little more clearly the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this. As Dave said, my name is Vivek. I'm married to my beautiful wife, Erica. I got a picture of her. I was born in Akron, Ohio, and so I'm a big Browns fan, big Cavs fan. And so for my 30th birthday, my wife took me to a Cavs game, and so that's us at the Cavs game. And then before I went on staff with H2O Church, I was actually a football coach. And I know what you're thinking. Isn't he a little tiny to be a football coach? Do you even lift, bro? I do not lift, but I was indeed a grad assistant football coach, and so I brought a picture for proof of that. There I am, chilling in the middle, just cheesing away. If you can't tell, I was a pretty happy football coach. I love to compete, I love to encourage, but I especially love to win. Any competitive people here today? Anyone who can relate with that? Yeah, got a couple, got a few. Okay. Before I got to college coaching, though, I had humble beginnings as a head freshman coach. I was a Young Life leader for 4 years in undergrad, and Young Life, it's an awesome ministry. You're basically sharing Jesus with high school students. And through Young Life, I started coaching freshman football in order to just get to be around high school kids more. And freshman football isn't a big deal, right? Unless you're a parent, you're probably not going to a freshman football game. But we were about to play our rivals. And people kept talking about how great this freshman quarterback was that we're about to play. And I know it's going to sound weird, but I wanted to wreck that 14-year-old's life. That was my goal for that time. So come game day, I was jacked. I was yelling. I was running up and down the field. I was chest bumping my players. In fact, I got so into the game, I started just throwing multiple things to the ground throughout the game. I threw my clipboard on the ground, threw my hat on the ground, anything I could find. I threw it on the ground, and I was in a full-blown temper tantrum because in that moment, winning was what consumed me. And it all culminated as the game went to overtime. Their pretty boy quarterback dropped back, and then when he did, he got lit up. He fumbles the ball, we scoop it, we score, game over, and in my selfish stupor, I was like, this is it, this is my moment. Everyone and their parents are going to know that I'm the man. And as I was in this like mindset, I started high-stepping onto the field, and their quarterback was on the ground, and I started pointing at him, and I started laughing, and this is the worst part. The kid is on his butt, legs sprawled, head down, and then he looks up at me, and we make eye contact, and then I see his eyes start to well with tears, and then he starts to cry. I know, right? I'm a terrible person. I'm a terrible person. And remember, I'm a Young Life leader. Like, I'm supposed to be sharing Jesus with these kids, not traumatizing these kids. And so the reason I share that with you is maybe you can relate. Maybe you're not making little kids cry, but have you ever had a moment when you thought you were crushing it, when you thought you were doing absolutely awesome, only to realize you totally missed it? You totally missed it. Have you ever thought you were about to dominate a test, only to show up and realize the test was about to dominate you? Have you ever thought you were crushing it as a spouse or a parent or a friend, only to realize the other person didn't feel the same way? In that moment as a coach, I thought winning was all that mattered. But football had become my idol. And whatever it is, be it a relationship or school or work, it's easy to think we're doing great, only to realize we've totally missed the mark. And then we settle for our equivalent of whatever a freshman football win is. But there's areas of our life, in fact, there's one area of our life above all others that we can't afford to think that we're crushing it when we're really not. We can't afford to think we're crushing it spiritually when in reality we've really missed it. So that begs the question then, what's it mean to crush it spiritually? And how do you know if you're actually doing it? That's what we're going to be talking about today. But before we open up God's word, let me pray for our time. Heavenly Father, you are amazing and wonderful and good. Thank you for opening up the door to your family and allowing us to be your sons and daughters. Thanks for adopting us. And thanks that it's not us just putting on a show here today, but that Holy Spirit, you are here with us and that you want to speak to us, Lord. And Lord, you do not want us to be deceived. You do not want us to think that we're actually crushing it when we're really not. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would open up your word, let us see you more clearly, and help us see what it means to be spiritually healthy. Help us see what it means to know you and walk with you and experience intimacy with you, Lord. Well, we can't manufacture this. We can't make this happen on our own. We need you, Holy Spirit. And so we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to John 3. And we're going to be spending most of our time today in John 3. And I'll kick us off with verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." We're going to bounce around to some other verses in John 3, but keep this passage open and be sure to read it for yourself, because the words that I'm going to say today, they're going to fade away. But the words that you're holding, the words that are going to be on the screen, these will change your life. These words are eternal. So let's start with verses 1 and 2. We meet Nicodemus, and he is no ordinary man. The name Nicodemus literally meant conqueror, and he totally lived up to his name. He crushed everything he did. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a man of great power. He was an influential government official and an expert theologian rolled into one. He fasted 2 times a week. He prayed several hours a day, and he tithed not only his money, but the spices on his spice rack. If you grew up in church, you probably have a negative connotation of Pharisees, but being a Pharisee wasn't necessarily bad. Pharisees were extremely pious. And churches today would love to have a man like Nicodemus in their congregation. In seemingly every way, Nicodemus was the epitome of success. But this man who had it all sought out this homeless carpenter named Jesus in the middle of the night. Why? Maybe Nicodemus had seen Jesus take a few slices of bread and feed a stadium of people. Maybe he saw Jesus walk up to a paralytic, speak a single word, and infuse his legs with life. We're not entirely sure why, but this man, who seemingly has it all, is seeking Jesus. And without even asking Jesus a question, Jesus seemingly knows why Nicodemus is there. In John 3:3, Jesus responds, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus basically says, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're going to hell. Not because you didn't do enough good things, but because the kingdom of God is way more beautiful than that." And Jesus doesn't explain the kingdom of God right away here. He lets Nicodemus simmer in the discomfort. Jesus' words would be jarring for anyone, but especially Nicodemus. Because everything a Pharisee did was done with the hope of seeing the kingdom of God. And if there was anyone in the world that people thought was going to make it to heaven, it was Nicodemus. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, this nice, respected, religious man, no matter how hard you try, God is not impressed by you. God is not impressed by your spiritual resume. So to answer our question at the onset, how do you know if you're crushing it spiritually? Jesus bluntly says this: you can't do it. You can't crush it spiritually. Your spiritual resume, it's useless. And the message to Nicodemus is the same message for us. God is not impressed by us. You may go to church every week. You may have gone on mission trips. You may have gotten baptized. People may even say you're a really nice person. But the fact of the matter is, God is not impressed by you. To give you a picture of what I mean by this, let me share another story from my life. I stopped coaching football to go on staff with H2O Church, but I had a few months in between jobs, and so I thought I'd substitute teach for a while. So I substitute taught for this first grade class, and in that class was this kid named Mikey. And Mikey had just learned stop, drop, and roll. And he was so eager to show me. And it was really cute at first, but after each time he got done doing stop, drop, and roll, he'd pop up and he'd yell, "I did it!" And then each time it got a little less cute because he did it so often. And so at school, every class had this designated recess leader. And a student would get the class lined up after recess and then wait for the teacher to come and get them. And on this day, Mikey was the recess leader. So after recess, I'm walking from the teacher's lounge to the playground. And as I pass my classroom, I can hear kids screaming from inside the room. And so I peek inside, and then my jaw just drops at what I see. So to my left, there's a kid playing with the light switch, and it looks like a strobe light is going off in the room. To the right, there's this little girl who has a chocolate pudding cup, but she doesn't have a spoon. And so she's just scooping it out with her fingers and getting it all over her face and all over the desk. Kids are playing tag. They're running around, knocking things over. And then Mikey, sure enough, is in the back doing stop, drop, and roll by himself. And so we lock eyes in that moment. And Mikey can tell that I'm not very happy. And so he comes up, drops to the ground, rolls around, pops up, and he yells, "I did it!" And then in that moment, it's kind of weird, right? Like, Mikey knew he did something wrong, and there he is trying to show off. There he is trying to say, "Look what I can do. Look what I did." And if you think about it, we're all kind of a little bit like Mikey, right? We're all kind of like trying to do little things to impress God, and they're so vain. We neglect our sin, and we clothe ourselves in pride, but God's words to Nicodemus are also for us: "I'm not impressed by you. I'm not impressed by you. You need to be born again." So I ask this not to induce shame, but to just help us be honest. Are you trying to impress God? Are you trying to impress God? If you're trying to impress God, if you're here trying to rack up spiritual brownie points, Jesus wants you to know it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You need to be born again. And in verse 4, we see Nicodemus is a bit skeptical of all this. He's like, "You want me to crawl back into my mom's womb? I'm a grown man, Jesus. My mom is old. I don't think my parents are going to get on board with this." But the phrase "born again" isn't talking about a physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. So Jesus explains in verses 5 through 8, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. What's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel when I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The key to this section is verse 5, and it's where Jesus mentions water and Spirit. Some look at this passage wrongly, and they say you need to be baptized in order to be saved, but Jesus doesn't mention baptism here. And baptism has never been a means for salvation. Instead, water and Spirit, these are themes from the Old Testament, and they would resonate with a Pharisee like Nicodemus. One passage we see these themes in is in Ezekiel 36, when God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you to cleanse you from all your impurities and idols, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and laws." Water and Spirit connotate not a physical, but a spiritual cleansing, a spiritual renewal. This isn't the kind of water you drink. This is living water. This is spiritual water. And this kind of renewal can only happen through the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit do this? In verse 8, Jesus likens the work of the Spirit to the wind. We can't see the wind move, right? But you can see its effects. We see it rustle branches. We feel it on our face. So too, people can't grasp how the Spirit moves, but they can see his impact, especially on a life. This is why we do slices of life each week at our worship service. And that was so cool to see Molly stand up here and talk about Jesus and talk about God and who he is and what he's done in her life, right? And it's this amazing part where God saved Sam, and Sam had this 180, and he was out doing drugs and doing all sorts of other crazy stuff, and then he's like, I love Jesus. I want to tell people about Jesus. And then he gets to tell Molly about Jesus. And it would make no sense for Sam to be doing that a few months ago, but now Jesus has changed his life. And then Molly's like, oh my goodness, Jesus is amazing. I want to follow him. And that makes no sense apart from the Holy Spirit. And so we can see the impact the Holy Spirit has on a person's life. And so we can't manufacture life transformation. You got to be born of the Spirit first. And so Nicodemus asked the next logical question. How can this be? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? And again, Jesus answers with a reference to the Old Testament that Nicodemus would understand. Look later to verses 14 to 15. Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The reference Jesus makes of the serpent in the wilderness comes from Numbers 21. And Moses was leading God's people. And then the people turn against God. And in the midst of their sin, snakes attack them. And then thousands of people get bit and they start to die. So God tells Moses, make a brass snake. And if people trust that God can save them, they will look to this brass snake and they'll be saved. And so Jesus, he's comparing himself to this brass snake. And he's like, people must look to me to be saved. So you and I, we're just like the people in the desert. We are snake-bitten by sin, and we need rescued. But once we decide to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us and leads us to follow him. And this is good news. This is freeing news. This is the best news ever. This is the gospel. It is not about you. It is not about how good you are. It's not about what you bring to the table. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about him rescuing you. The gospel is one big rescue mission. And here's one of the most beautiful aspects about this rescue mission. Jesus saves people who have bottomed out, people whose lives are ravaged by sin, and they know it. And if that's you today, you may feel broken beyond repair, but Jesus came to rescue you. You're never too far gone. You never sink too low. You're never too sinful for Jesus. But Jesus also saves people like Nicodemus, people who seem like they don't need any help at all. They're not in any obvious sin. They might go to church. They help people and they try to be nice to people. But like everyone else, they are snake-bitten by sin. And the only antidote is Jesus. And as we consider Nicodemus's life, we see a man driven by fear to obey rules, but he didn't know God. And I wonder if Nicodemus's fear is what many people in this room fear will happen to them one day. The fear goes something like this. One day, you're going to see God face to face, and you're going to hear him say with disdain in his voice something like, you should have done better. You really should have done better. I expected more of you, and you let me down. Now imagine being Nicodemus in this moment. Put yourself into his shoes. Close your eyes if you need to envision this and imagine this. But you're Nicodemus, and you're standing with Jesus. You have spent a lifetime striving in this fear, fighting to prove that you're good enough. But after embroiling yourself in a theological Q&A with Jesus, you stand metaphorically exposed because you're not crushing it. You're not as smart as you thought you were. You're not as righteous as you thought you were. But as you begin to ponder your next question for Jesus, you try to think how you can wax theology with him and try and save face. And then you notice the conversation starts to shift. And Jesus' voice softens. You notice he's not speaking in metaphor or analogy anymore, but he's speaking plainly to you. And as his kind eyes stare back at you, he speaks what seems like water to your soul, and he says this, "Nicodemus, this is how God loved the world. He gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him won't die but have eternal life, because God didn't send his son to judge the world, but to save the world through himself." So you stand there in the cool of night, and a gentle wind dances across your face. And as you look at the rugged, sun-scorched skin of the one standing before you, the seed of a thought begins to sprout in your mind. After years of lifeless religion, years of thinking God is disappointed in you, years of frustration, could it be that your greatest fear in life to stand before God is being realized in this moment? But rather than being ravaged by guilt, you're being surprised by grace. Because God is staring back at you and he's saying immeasurably more than you had ever hoped, ever dared. He's saying, "I love you. I genuinely like you. And I've left the comforts of heaven to come and rescue you. To pay the price of sin you could never repay, and to do this with my own blood." This is not a distant love. This is a love that plunges head first and spares no cost. This was Jesus' message to Nicodemus. And this is the same message Jesus has for you today. He loves you. He genuinely likes you. And he's offering you a surprise. Not guilt, but grace. Not fear, but freedom. Not rules, but relationship. Not a plan, but a person. Author Donald Miller puts it like this: perhaps the most comforting characteristic of Jesus is that he liked people. Were somebody to ask me to begin a religious system, I'd sit down and write a book the way Muhammad or Joseph Smith did. But Jesus never wrote a mission statement. Instead, he accumulated friends. He ate, loved, prayed, traveled, and worked with people. Christianity is built entirely on this relationship. The main criticism of Jesus was that he's a friend of sinners. He pursued broken and prideful people. So you can trust whatever mess and junk you have in your life, Jesus likes you. Jesus actually likes you. He genuinely wants to rescue you, and nothing you do will change that. This passage ends abruptly. We don't know how Nicodemus responds in that moment, but we get an idea through the rest of John. In John 7, Nicodemus actually defends Jesus. He's with this meeting with the Pharisees, and he stands up for Jesus. And then, look at this passage with me in John 19, after Jesus was crucified. It says, "Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus at night, came now in broad daylight, carrying a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. They took Jesus' body and, following the Jewish burial custom, wrapped it in linen with the spices." And scholars say that the 75 pounds that Nicodemus brought, they greatly exceeded the norm for a burial, and they mirrored more of a burial for a king, a beloved king. And so Nicodemus got it. He got what it meant to be born again. He got what it meant to enter the kingdom of God. We don't need a religious self-help plan. We don't need an eightfold path. We need a person, the only person who offers us living water. Because here's the amazing truth. Jesus didn't stay dead. He is risen. And one day, Jesus is going to come back, and we're all going to rise like he did, and we are going to taste total redemption. But until that day, God is calling everyone to be rescued by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And as a church, we know that this is a simple truth, but it is a profound truth. And so if you're new to H2O Church, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. And we want you to know that our greatest asset that we have to offer you is not an entertaining worship service. It's not our worship band. It's not our sermons or our slices of life or even our small groups. No, our greatest asset we have to offer you is Jesus. And frankly, Jesus is the only thing we have that is worth offering to you. Because Jesus is the only one. He is the only one that truly saves. Maybe you're here today and you're like Nicodemus, and if people ask you what makes you a Christian, you would list the things you do. You go to church, your parents are Christians, you were baptized, you're a pretty good person. But you're starting to wonder, do I know Jesus? Or do I just know stuff about Jesus? Maybe you love the idea of Jesus, but he just seems too good to be true. You feel too messy, too sinful, too far gone. Maybe you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus and you know him and you're looking for a place to grow in your relationship with him. You're looking for a place to do that with other people and you're looking for ways to tell other people about Jesus. Wherever you're at, I have one simple request for you today. Get to know Jesus more with us. Get to know Jesus more with us. In a few minutes, you'll have a chance to fill out a Connect card that you were handed when you walked in. And there are a few boxes there that you can check. If you want to talk to someone about Jesus and you want to share what you think about him, let us know. If you want to check out this church and get to know the people here, let us know. Mark down you want to talk to someone about your spiritual journey. Mark down you want to check out a team or a small group or a life group. We'd love to meet you. We'd love to get you coffee. We'd love to hear your story and just get to know you. Because we don't want this city and this campus to think that we're crushing it and when we totally miss the point. We can't crush it spiritually. We need help. We need rescued from our sin. We need God himself to open the door of the kingdom for us. As C.S. Lewis beautifully articulated, our lifelong longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. To be at last summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all our merits, and at last the healing of that old ache. That's what Jesus came to do for us, to fill us with his Holy Spirit and to reunite us with God, to crush what we could not crush and to defeat sin and death once and for all and to heal that old ache. Join us as we get to know our gracious God together this semester. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you see us and you know that we can't do it, that we can't crush it spiritually. But Lord, thank you that you've made a way. Thank you that you came and you lived a perfect life. You wrapped yourself in flesh and then you went to the cross and then you took the death and the punishment that we were meant to take. But Lord, thank you that you didn't stay in that grave. Thank you that you rose again. Thank you that you conquered sin. You conquered death. And if we just place our faith in you and we follow you, we can taste total redemption and total freedom and total grace, Lord. Thank you that this isn't a bunch of rules and regulations, that there's not a spiritual checklist that we have to perform, but that we get to walk in intimacy with you. Who are we that we get to approach the throne of grace and get to know you and see you more clearly, Lord? And Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that we would be men and women who don't try to muscle up and get done with a checklist, but that we would seek you and know you and fall in love with you and get to experience you and hear you through the word and through the spirit, Lord. Lord, I pray that this would be the heartbeat of our church, to know you and love you more, and that people would see that in the community and on the campus, and they would see there's something different here. There's something different here. They're not trying to perform. They're not trying to put on a show. They actually love Jesus, and he is changing their life, Lord. Lord, we can't do that. Thank you for adopting us. Thank you for bringing us into your family. We love you, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.